Risen Lord, keep us in the fellowship of your love. Amen. The prayer book teaches us that all Sundays of the year are feasts of our Lord Jesus Christ. And through the centuries, many have said that every Sunday is a little Easter, drawing on St. Augustine, who called Sundays a sacrament of Easter. And while theologically and liturgically speaking that might all be true, we can also admit that there is a significant difference between last Sunday and today. There is decidedly less seersucker, fewer people, and not as much energy in the air, although your spirit is great. Yes, if every Sunday is a little Easter, the little really stands out on the second Sunday of Easter. It's a question that people have struggled with for a long time. What do we do about Easter? You all might know that earlier this year I turned 40. I had a lovely birthday weekend filled with surprises with family and friends. Truly, it was the most memorable and special birthday I have ever had. But once those dinners were over, there came a Monday. A Monday that symbolizes back to the grind, life as normal, with all of the previous commitments and routines. Sure, I could talk about entering a new decade or being over the hill, although that's hard to figure out. Because if 50 is the new 40 and 60 is the new 50, did I turn 60? I'm not sure. But the point is, when Monday rolled around, it was time to get back to it. Well, the same thing happens at Easter. We had a Monday this past week, and I checked the obituaries to make sure, but people still died. In fact, on Easter afternoon, I got called to the VA to give last rites to a veteran who died later that day. I made a hospital visit on Tuesday, so I know people were still getting sick. And I've seen the news. Russia has not retreated from Ukraine. Bombs continue to drop in Gaza, and the headlines are still dominated by the dysfunctional election season that we are in. Our kids also went back to school this week, so I can tell you that public education did not get fixed over Easter weekend. What difference does Easter make? It's not just some question I thought about this week. It's a question the church and her members have been wrestling with for 2,000 years. What does it mean to live a resurrected reality in a yet-to-be fully resurrected world? How can Easter be more than just another holiday? How do we have Easter joy last at least as long as the eggs that were dyed? Now, to be honest, I don't have some Jedi mind trick to offer you. I won't lie and tell you, well, there's just three steps, and if you follow them, there you go. Because if that were the case, if we had an answer, that answer would become an idol. We would end up blindly following the process more than the resurrected Lord. We would end up policing those who are not following these three easy steps for living a post-Easter life. We would banish people who did things differently and say they don't understand what Easter really means. And we would start to become complacent in thinking we have it all figured out instead of continually growing and moving as we follow Jesus along the way of love. And if any of that sounds like a description of the modern church, well, then let that indictment stand against us. Instead of proposing a solution how we can make every day seem like Easter, over the remaining Sundays in Eastertide, I want to sit with that question and the early church that was also asking a similar question. Asking questions is more important than finding answers. And to guide us, we will turn to the first epistle of John. 1 John is one of three letters attributed to John. Generally speaking, though, scholars do not think that the disciple John wrote these letters, but rather they are from the school of John. That is, people who learned about Jesus from John. And that name John, it was just as common back then as it is today. So as a reminder, this is not John the Baptist, but one of the 12 disciples who was named John. And based on forensic linguistics, We know that these three letters are related to the gospel according to John, but they have a different author. We can tell this based on slight differences in grammar and word choices. Generally assumed to be written between 95 and 110, so at least a couple of generations after Easter, referring to 1 John as a letter might not even be right, because there is no indication that it was ever sent anywhere. It might have been something more like a lecture or a treatise that was given to John's community, not something that was sent to others. And if you had to summarize the whole of 1 John into one sentence, it would be this: we have fellowship with God through one another. For the 6 Sundays until Pentecost, 1 John will be the focus of all of the sermons. And it's a relatively short book. It's just 5 chapters long. You can read it in one sitting. Even reading through it slowly shouldn't take much more than about 15 minutes. So take some time this afternoon or a day this week and read all of 1 John as a way of receiving the whole thing, not just little chunks on Sundays. In the opening paragraph, the author notes, "We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete." That's my hope in preaching through this letter, and it's my prayer for this parish in Easter, that we are filled with the joys of Easter. If that's what you get out of worship, I would be ecstatic. One theologian has said that joy is a background emotion, a persistent and resilient way of viewing the world that anticipates and is alert to God's goodness. That's one way to describe what it would look like to live as Easter people, people who anticipate and are alert to God's goodness all around us. So keep joy in mind as you read 1 John, because that's the stated purpose for it being written down and being included in the Bible. As you read it, ask yourself the question, how does this point me in the direction of joy, or remind me of the joys of Easter? According to 1 John, the way that this joy is given to us is through fellowship, or what we often call beloved community. We heard, "We declare to you what we have heard and seen, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ." Now, so often when we think about Easter or faith in general, we think in terms of faith being a set of rules that we're supposed to follow, or proclamations about our sins being forgiven, or being able to be with God in heaven after we die. Now, of course, I am not negating any of those things. But at its core, those are not the purposes or the foundations of our faith. Instead, it is, as our parish prayer reminds us, God's transformative love is the foundation of our faith. Or in the language of 1 John, faith is about fellowship. Now, later in the letter, we'll hear more about this, but the way that we have fellowship with God is through each other. God is not known in the way that people are known. We cannot interact with God in the way we might with a ball, where we can toss it into the air and then catch it again. Now, this does not mean that God is inaccessible to our bodies or our senses. On the contrary, 1 John opens by noting what we have heard with our ears and seen with our eyes and touched with our hands. It's just that our experiences of God are mediated through the things that God has made. The lovely notes of a symphony, the radiance of a sunset, a beloved pet sitting on your lap, the bliss of a lover's embrace, contagious laughter among friends, a piece of bread that Jesus says is his body. Being in a relationship with nature, beauty, and others is how we have fellowship with God. And what this means is that the more fellowship we have, the closer we will be to God, the more tangible Easter will be. And there's no trick to fellowship. Fellowship does not happen when we view others as tools or a means to an end. To have fellowship with a painting or a person is to simply be in its presence. It's not to try to get something from the experience. It's simply being with them and participating in the joy of being together. One of my priestly mentors was fond of saying, "See communion in everything." It's a way of experiencing the world as a sacrament, recognizing that every common bush is afire with God, noticing the signs of Easter all around us, tarrying in those moments of joy when we have them. Everything is connected, if we'll just stop and notice it. So often our culture values self-sufficiency, privacy, and independence, but it is awfully hard to connect if those are our motivating priorities. The invitation of Easter and the exhortation of 1 John is to see and seek communion in everything, to pursue connection, to invest in fellowship. As we heard in Psalm 133, oh, how good and pleasant it is when we live together in unity. So this is one way to focus on Easter, to dwell in fellowship, to consider what are we doing to make companionship easier, and what are we doing to make it more challenging than it needs to be. That's one aspect of fellowship. But I also want to mention another one that is vital for us as a congregation, and that is evangelism. Now, I realize that word evangelism, it carries all kinds of baggage and associations. When I use that word, I simply mean what 1 John says, declaring what we have seen and heard and felt concerning the word of life, the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and then inviting others into that fellowship. While our fellowship at St. Luke's is wonderful, truly this is a lovely and special community, we must extend this fellowship to the wider community. It has been said that the church exists for the benefit of those who are not yet members. Now sure, the church does provide for the needs of our members, but that is not our primary focus. Our society is desperate for an alternative to all of the things that have been set before us. Clearly, we are not going to find political solutions to the problems of our society. Consumerism might bring us a moment of happiness when Amazon stops at our front door, but it does not bring us joy. I recently listened to a podcast that made it clear what we all know is true, that technology and social media are absolutely eroding fellowship and wreaking havoc among our younger generations. And yes, I know that people are leaving churches in large numbers because what they are encountering is not the light of Jesus, but rather tribalism and judgment. The spiritual and devotional products industry had an estimated worth last year of $3.6 billion, and that is expected to triple by 2031. Not finding what they need in church, people are turning to oils, crystals, and self-help books. And the fact that that industry is growing so rapidly is not a sign that people are finding what they need. Rather, it is a sign that they are frantically searching for connection with the holy. Now, I am not claiming that St. Luke's is a perfect church, or that I, as a priest, can scratch everyone's spiritual itch. But there is one thing that we can provide, that people need and are searching desperately for: fellowship with God through one another. What I so cherish about this parish is our commitment to one another. Goodness knows we don't all agree on things. We vote differently. We have different favorite foods. We listen to different styles of music. We find different types of jokes to be funny. We have different ideas about ministry. Some of us are white. Some of us are black. Some are gay. Some are straight. Some are liberal. Some are conservative. Some are elders. Some are younger. But we are united in a fellowship that is bigger than any of those differences. We are honest about the fact that we are broken, and we rely on God's grace to reconcile us. We enjoy one another's company. We join our voices across differences to join together in prayer and singing. We break bread, both at this altar and over the dinner table on Wednesday nights. We come together to serve our community. We gather to worship the God who gives us all life. And our fellowship would be so much richer if some of your friends, neighbors, and colleagues were here with us. Yes, to remain a vibrant congregation, we do need to be intentional about growing. But we also exist for the benefit of those who are not yet members. This fellowship is where they will hopefully find the joy that connects them to God's love. As we're thinking about the importance of fellowship in Easter, I am issuing an invitation, encouragement, and appeal for each of us to be intentional about expanding this fellowship. What a glorious thing it would be to gather on the day of Pentecost and see new faces in our pews, to have deeper fellowship among those who are already here, to have our joy made complete in the fellowship of God's love.